Now follow along in your Bible from Luke chapter 4, which Dale just read to us. After our Lord's 40 days in the wilderness, where he encountered the temptation of the devil, we find now that Jesus is brought in the power of the Spirit to begin his ministry. And we find here that, as his custom was, he went up to the synagogue. So Jesus was one who assembled with the rest of the Israelite people to worship God. Now what Luke does here, he doesn't tell us how the worship procedure or how worship proceeded in the temple or in the synagogue, but he cuts straight away to focus in on Jesus. He wants us to hear what Jesus has to say. Why? Why is it important that he directs our attention to what Jesus has to say? Because it is on this occasion that Jesus gives us the purpose for which he's come into this world. We know from the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. Now, from Jesus himself, we hear why he has come into this world. This is our Lord's mission statement. And so from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, Jesus found a text that refers to the coming of the Messiah, whose coming would be a blessing to the Israelite people. In our Bible, it would be Isaiah chapter 61. And it was the practice of the people in those days to stand for the reading of Scripture, but they would sit to receive instruction. The text that Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61 was a text that would have been very familiar to the Israelite people. Every Jewish child was taught the major text that spoke about the coming of the Messiah, God's great promise to them. They were familiar with it. So when Jesus found the text and read from this section of Scripture, the people would have said, I know that. We memorize that in the equivalent of Sunday school or Sabbath school. We've learned that. We know that text of Scripture. And so Israel were living in expectation of the coming of the Messiah, who would bring these great blessings that the prophet Isaiah spoke about. When Jesus finished reading the text, it says here that he handed the scroll back to the attendant and he sat down. Now everybody was waiting to hear what Jesus had to say. We've got to remember this, that Jesus arrived in Nazareth, but his reputation preceded him. He didn't begin his ministry in Nazareth. He really began it around the area of Capernaum. And there he was teaching and preaching. There he had worked miracles. Now he comes to Nazareth, his hometown. And people had heard all of these things about him. And so they're waiting in expectation for what Jesus has to say. And when he has their attention, he says this: today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the one the prophet Isaiah wrote about. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. Now what Jesus did here is that he expounded upon the text from the prophet Isaiah. Now the people listened with a sense of amazement and also a sense of confusion. Amazed at what he was saying, but confused at what he was claiming to be. They were certainly impressed, but they were not fully persuaded. And I want us to look at the 6 points that Jesus mentions here. He begins by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a prominent theme throughout the writing of Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles, which Luke also wrote. The Spirit of God is prominent throughout the Acts and throughout Luke. And the Spirit of God is prominent in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here that the Spirit has anointed him to preach the gospel. The Spirit of God has anointed him to be Israel's Messiah. And he will carry out his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in his conception. We saw that in Luke chapter 1 and 2, the virgin conception of Christ. We find that at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Now we find as he begins his ministry, it's begun and conducted in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The second thing, he's been anointed to preach the gospel. That's the first point. The second point here, to preach good news to the poor. The poor here are not just people who are poor, but it really is speaking about the pious poor. Now that's the drift of the whole text here. There's good news to be proclaimed to the pious poor. These are the people who, because they're poor, they're materially poor, but yet, in spite of the circumstances, they're the people who have maintained faith in God, even though their circumstances are difficult. They would have been regarded in society as the weak people in society, maybe even the marginalized people in society. They're certainly not the movers and shakers. They're not the important people in society. But God has not forgotten them. God has not forgotten those poor. And to those people, Jesus has been anointed to preach good news to the poor. He also mentions here a third point, to proclaim freedom from the freedom for the prisoners. Now, when Jesus spoke about the prisoners, he was not thinking of Mountjoy Jail or any other institution or correctional institution. That's not what springs to his mind, and that's not what would have sprung to the mind of those who heard him speaking. So who are the prisoners that he's speaking about? Who are the prisoners for whom he has come to proclaim freedom? Well, unfortunately, sin has declared us all guilty before the judgment seat of Almighty God. Our sins make us prisoners. And the tragic thing about being a prisoner is that there is no escape, none whatsoever. There is no parole, there is no retrial. Our case is hopeless. But to people whose case is hopeless, Jesus says, I have been sent to proclaim freedom to prisoners, freedom to those whose case is hopeless, to those who cannot alter the situation themselves. That's the people for whom Jesus has a message to say. And the prisoners will experience freedom when they have been pardoned of their guilt, when their sins are forgiven, when the scales of justice now tip in their favor. And it is freedom to prisoners that Jesus has been sent with this message of hope. We need to remember one of the great expressions of our Lord. He says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Three things. There is truth. It can be known. It will set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To those who are prisoners to sin, that's good news to hear that. Our Lord went on in that same quotation to say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So who is the one who is the liberator? Jesus. He is the one who sets us free. And that freedom comes from knowing the truth. Not just simply an intellectual awareness of truth, though that is involved. It's having a relationship with God that brings about freedom. The fourth point he mentions here, and recovery of sight for the blind. Now granted, in the miracles of Jesus that we read about in the four gospel accounts, Jesus did restore the sight to blind people. But that's not the major drift of the text. The main point in the text here is that Jesus has come to address the spiritually blind. Those who do not see. Those who do not see the truth. Those who do not see God. Those who do not see their need for God. He has come to give sight to the blind. The whole idea of sight to the blind is, again, a theme that the Apostle Paul picks up on in a negative sense here. To the Corinthians, this is what he states in chapter 4, the second epistle. And even if our gospel is veiled, or if it is hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are people who are spiritually blind. They cannot see. They can't see truth. Staring them in the face, they can't see it. They don't see their own condition. They don't see their need for God. They don't see their need for forgiveness. And Jesus says, I have come to give sight to the blind. There is many a person with 20/20 vision who's spiritually blind. It is for those whom Jesus came with a message. The fifth point he mentions here, and to proclaim release to the oppressed. Who are the oppressed? You've got to try to imagine yourself sitting in a pew. I don't know if they sat in pews in the synagogue in Nazareth, but we suppose that they did. You're sitting there in your pew in the synagogue in Nazareth, and you hear the word release for the oppressed. What would you think about? Well, I think if I was an Israelite, I would have thought, that's good, because we as a people are oppressed. The land that was once given to us has been taken from us. We're now ruled by a foreign power. We're prisoners in our own land. We march to the drum of the Roman authorities, not our own. So we are an oppressed people. But that's not to whom Jesus is speaking specifically here when he speaks about the oppressed. The oppressed are those who are living their lives outside God's agenda. They live apart from God. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. And as a result of that, they live lives that are oppressed. Now, I'm not saying going around depressed. But to live apart from God is oppressive, because there's terrible consequences to living apart from God. What is it that the oppressed people need? Relief. That's what they need. And that's what Jesus came to bring, relief to those who are oppressed. What does relief from oppression in this context look like? First of all, the burden of sin is lifted. The guilt of sin is removed. You know, the conscience is relieved. The stain of sin is washed. The past is dealt with. And you're given new life, a new direction, a new purpose for your day-to-day living. That's what relief for the oppressed looks like. In another context, Jesus says this, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is what Jesus came to give life. But someone said, are we not already living? Yes, but there is the living dead. Those who are dead spiritually, those who are blind spiritually, those who are oppressed spiritually, those who are prisoners spiritually. He has come to give life. Not in a stingy way, tight-fisted way. I have come to give life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And when you have that abundant life, this is the freedom, this is the release that Jesus speaks about. This is why I have come. And the sixth point he mentions here, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that's a quotation from Leviticus chapter 25. Here's the background. Very important section to read in your own time. This is how God wanted his people Israel to behave one towards another. Every 7 years, all slaves were to be set free. Now, they weren't slaves in the sense of when we think of slavery, we say in America or something like that in the 1800s. It wasn't that type of slavery. It was kind of indentured slaves, people who are servants who had sold themselves to wipe out a debt or something like that. Every 7 years, slaves were to be set free. But when they left your home, they were not to be sent away empty-handed. They were to be given enough provision to be cared for. Then every 49 years, seven sevens, every 49 years was the year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, all debts were cancelled. We kind of do that in Ireland, don't we, in recent days. This is the Old Testament Nama, I think, here. But what they did in those days, that all debts were forgiven. What you owed was cancelled. What you borrowed last year was cancelled. What you borrowed 4 years ago was cancelled. All debts were cancelled. This is how God wanted his people to treat each other, to give everybody a new start. People get themselves into financial difficulty through all sorts of reasons. Give them a new start. Cancel everything out. After all, I'm the one who's given you everything you've got. So forgive people the debt that they owe you. Jesus says, I have come here to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I have come to wipe out the debt you owe God. To wipe your slate clean. To forgive your sins. To remove your guilt. To remove the consequences of your sins. I have come to give you a life that's debt-free for life. You will never owe anything to God again. Never. Why? Because I have paid the bill. What you owe, what you will owe, I've taken care of it. That's my mission. That's the mission of Jesus. To declare the year of Jubilee. How would he do that? That would only take place through the cross. He would have to die so that we could live. He would have to become our sacrifice so we could be set free. The cross is the answer to the whole year of Jubilee. The cross is our year of Jubilee. And it never stops. It started at Calvary and it'll go till the Lord Jesus returns, whenever that is. We owe God nothing. We're forgiven. We're free. But I've sinned. But you're forgiven. The debt is cancelled. What an extraordinary message that Jesus has proclaimed here. And you see, when you think about it, that sin, really through sin, we have mortgaged our souls before God. You know, our lives have negative equity. And the sooner we learn that, the better. We have negative equity. We cannot negotiate a settlement with God. You can't go in, hammer out a deal with God. Can't be done. You owe too much. But in his love for us, he comes and pays the debt for us. That's the whole mission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these were the 6 points that Jesus mentioned to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. 2, I'm to preach good news to the poor. 3, to proclaim release, freedom for the prisoners. 4, recovery of sight to the blind. 5, to proclaim release for the oppressed. And 6, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now they're the 6 points that Jesus presented to the congregation in Nazareth on that Sabbath morning. And we're told here that the people listened in amazement and they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. This was amazing stuff they were hearing, but there was some confusion. Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? Yet, he's claiming to be the Messiah. Something's not squaring up here. Okay, what he said is amazing, but who he is, but we know him. We know the family business. They make chairs and tables and do all sorts of stuff. The carpenter. And yet he's claiming to be the Messiah. And so there's confusion in their lives as to who Jesus is. So what's their problem? Their problem really is the problem that we still have today, in that they understood things and their belief and their understanding was framed by the religious culture of the day. The established religion shaped how they were to do their thinking. The religious culture shaped their level of expectation. The religious culture of the day shaped how they thought a person could be right with God. The religious culture of the day shaped how they related to people outside their ethnic circle and people who differed from them religiously. That was all shaped by the culture of the day, not by the Word of God. If it was shaped by the Word of God, they would have been a very different people. But it wasn't shaped by that. It was shaped by the popular culture and the thinking of the day, which is very similar, I think, to our own situation here in Ireland. I think the Lord, as he looks at the people, many of whom, or all of whom, he would have known, he knows what's in their hearts. He anticipates that they're going to say some things to him, so he heads it off, and he says, he quotes a popular common proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." In other words, if you're a doctor, you can make yourself well. In other words, if you're the Messiah, show it, demonstrate it. And they take him back. They said, "We really want you to do here what we've already heard you doing in other places." In other words, give a repeat performance. We've heard things about you. We want to see the same thing here reenacted. So do that. And Jesus refuses. Interesting. People saying, "Show us and we'll believe." Jesus says, "No." Why? We'll see this in a moment, but let me tell you why. Because unfortunately, there are times when you are wasting your time talking to some people. Sorry, that's the truth. You're wasting your time talking to some, but they don't have open minds. They're not interested in truth. Jesus could be working miracles 24 hours a day that still would not have convinced some people. It wasn't the shortage of miracles that left people in unbelief. It was bad hearts. That's where the problem resided. So when they say, "This is a physician, heal yourself," or "Do here what you've already done in other places," Jesus didn't do that. But what he does here is he zeroes in on the condition of their hearts. He does this in a very interesting way. He says that a prophet is not without honour in his own country, or a prophet is without honour in his own town. Jesus is a prophet. He's in Nazareth. Does he get honour? No, that's not on. But then he says, that's not unusual. He says, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, two great prophets of God in the Old Testament, he takes them back to that point in Israel's history when it was a very dark time in Israel's history. There was national apostasy. The nation had refused to listen to the prophets of God. So what does God do? He finds receptive hearts elsewhere. There were many widows in Israel. And yet where was Elijah sent? To the widow of Zarephath, outside of Israel, a Gentile. There were many lepers in Israel during the days of Elisha. And where was he sent? To a Syrian general, Naaman. And healed him of his leprosy, just as Elisha ministered to the needs of the widow. And the point Jesus is making here is that the hard-heartedness of Israel in those days drove the prophets of God to bring blessings outside of Israel. The same thing is going to happen to you if you remain hard-hearted to me, a prophet of God. God will dispense his blessings elsewhere. You will be excluded. And when they heard this, the congregation knew that Jesus had pointed the accusing finger at them. And what is amazing here, I find, is that these people who are Sabbath observers, praying people, hymn-singing people, pious people, they took Jesus to the edge of the town where there was a hill, dangerous ledge, in attempt to throw him over and kill him. These are your Bible-quoting people, your synagogue-attending people, your praying people, your money-giving people. That's what they've been doing that morning. Fast forward an hour or two later, and you've got a mob trying to kill Jesus. But where did this mob come from? From the synagogue, from these among the praying people. And that's why Jesus knew their hearts, that their hearts were not open to the glorious message that he spoke to them about, the message that was enshrined in their Old Testament, the passage of the scripture that they were familiar with. Their hearts were hardened to all of that. Now, application to ourselves today. I always have this thing about you read scripture and you can leave it tucked 2,000 years away in Nazareth. That's no good. What is it saying in Ranelagh, Dublin today? This is what we've got to try to find out. Two things here I'll mention. That number one, everything that Jesus said about freedom, about release to the oppressed, about the year of Jubilee and sight to the blind, everything that he said there is true for us today. What Jesus spoke about did not have a sell-by date. It didn't expire when he left Nazareth. His whole mission was a mission to this world, of which we, by God's grace and mercy and love, are recipients. And so what he spoke about there is still applicable today. There's still great news to share with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said, well, who is Christ? Well, tell them about Christ. He is the one who can proclaim freedom to prisoners. He can give sight to the blind. He can release the oppressed. He can cancel all of your debts. That's good news. That's good news. And what Jesus said in Nazareth, he continues to say today, and that's our task as Christian people, to share that message with others, to those who will listen. Second point. I like the expression that says, your mind is like a parachute. It functions best when it's open. What happened here in Nazareth, that people were closed-minded. Oh yeah, they were there to worship God. They were there to say the prayer. They were there to hear the scriptures read. They were there to give their money. They were there, yak, 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 and on it goes. Hearts weren't open to God. They showed up for the body count. This is it. Head count for me. Okay, everybody present, practice, this is it. The hearts were not open to God. The Son of God came and spoke to them. And all that they could do was thinking, how can we kill him? Now, I would expect that from a bunch of thugs. Pagan, atheistic thugs, I would expect that from. But here Jesus is sharing with them their scripture. And what do they want to do? Take his life. Why? You don't fit our model. You don't fit our model. Question, could your model be possibly wrong? Do you think maybe you have the wrong angle on all of this? Well, they should have considered all of that, but they didn't. And the thing that I would say to you today is what our Lord said after reading from Isaiah 61. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the Hebrew epistle says to us today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today. If you've heard God speak, don't bring the shutters down. Don't dig the heels in. Don't turn the lights out. Don't do that. If God has spoken today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you're difficulty grasping, say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. He'll help you. He'll help you. But don't act in unbelief. What we have to try to encourage one another to do is to open our hearts and our minds to God, who loves us and who wants to bless us abundantly. God is not asking us for something. God is saying, I want to give you everything. New life, new purpose, new direction, and a debt-free life. Before God, you are sinless before Almighty God. That's the good news that Jesus spoke about in Nazareth nearly 2,000 years ago.